Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Jim Cobray.
Amen. Hey, listen, Debbie and I just got in from, I'm going to tell you a little funny story. Just got in from Phoenix, Arizona. We just drove in and we went there this weekend for a funeral. And kind of like the guy that really led me to the Lord and loved me through crisis after crisis. In his late 80s, passed away some time ago, and they had a memorial service in this service. He had seven kids, I think like 20 grandchildren. And I'm heading for this church in Mesa, Arizona, and Hillsong Church there. And all of a sudden, I get a phone call from the pastor of the church, and he says to me, which happens to be, by the way, this son of the guy that passed away that I'm going to the funeral for. He says to me, "Where are you?" And I said, "Well, I'm down the street, probably just a few miles away." And he says, What street?" And I said, "I gave him the street." He says, "Okay, great, you're close. Just come on down that street on the right-hand side. You're gonna find us. You'll see it, you can't miss us." I said, "Okay, great." So I head down the street, you know, and I'm heading that way, and I see the church. I get out, and here's a group of people coming at me. It's all of his kids. You know, he had seven kids and a bunch of grandkids, I don't know. And they come, and they say, "Oh, Pastor Jim, how good to see you. Thank you." And, you know, all this time, I'm thinking, I should have worn my jeans. It's 100 degrees. Why didn't I wear, like, you know, a California Hawaiian shirt, you know, like we have funerals here? Some reason in my mind, I had a sport coat on, which I just hate. And but I put my sport coat on. I said, "Oh, it's good to see you guys. Great." And they usher me in. Debbie and I, they greet Deborah and I, and they usher me in, and they hand me a bulletin of this funeral. And there's about 350 people there or more. And the music hasn't started, nothing stopped. It's about 5 minutes after it's supposed to start. And they sit me right on the front row, right next to the whole family. Deborah and I are there. I'm going, "What am I getting all this treatment for? What is, I just want to sit in back, do my honors to this guy. I didn't even bring my Bible. Not a thing, you know, I mean, geez." And I open the bulletin up, and I'm it, man. Nobody told me I was doing the funeral. I'm going like this. I'm starting to sweat bullets. And I'm reading the whole thing, and I'm just grateful God worked it all out. God knows what he's doing. And even though they said no altar call, I don't listen to that at all. We had eight salvations. And so some of his family. So that was pretty cool. Grandkids, you know, the grandkids can forget about how wonderful grandparents are. Anybody give me an amen on that one, you know? So tonight, listen, I want to go somewhere with you in the word of the Lord. It's really, I feel, incredibly important. I've been meditating this since last week when we were together. If you remember last week, we were in Mark, the fourth chapter. Mark, the fourth chapter, and I'm just going to give you just a little overview of this, is where you find Jesus asleep in the back of the boat, and his disciples are in the front of the boat, and they're crossing over to the other side. And the storm comes up while Jesus has got his head on a pillow. If you remember anything from last week, if you were here, Jesus has his head on a pillow, and he is asleep. Let me read it to you, if I may. And I'm going to pick it up from there. I'm going to show you some things that I think are life-changing, again, that's going to, from this particular passage, that's outstanding and exciting about you and your life personally. Is that okay? So go with me, if you will. And the title of this message is Storms Be Still. And I think it's important for us to understand what's taking place here, not just on one level, but in a deeper level. So as we look at verse number 37 of the fourth chapter of Mark, let me read to you. And the reason I want to do this is because, listen to me, people, every person that's out there right now, you are going to have, are you listening?
Yes.
You are going to have, you got to hear this. You are going to have many storms in your life.
Amen.
And how you deal with these storms determines where you're going and how you're going to get there. And that's why the story is there for the first time. We read this and we look at it, and everybody teaches about faith, and everybody teaches about fear, and it's wonderful. And everybody teaches, uses this illustration about, whatever. But here, there's something a little bit different we're going to look at. Every one of you, you'll have storms in your marriage. Don't kid yourself. You'll have storms in your job. Don't kid yourself. If you're a student, you'll have storms in school. You'll have storms financially. Don't kid yourself. You will have storms in your life economically. Don't kid yourself. You're going to be a person who has to realize that when Jesus is in the middle of this storm, asleep in the back of the boat, a lot is being said by just looking at what's taking place. Not necessarily the words of what's taking place, but what's looking at what's taking place. And that's why it's important for you to hook up with me right now for the next few minutes. So because you're going to have these storms and you're going to want to know, listen to me now, how to deal with them. Everybody needs to know how to deal with them. Again, how you deal with the storms of life is how well you accomplish what God has for you in life. Is that okay?
Yes.
So you want to watch this and you want to listen to this because it's really important. I'm going to start at verse number 35, fourth chapter, verse number 35 of Mark, fourth chapter. Verse 35. In fact, let me go, I'll come back to verse 35. Let's start at verse 37. And a great windstorm arose. Remember, they're in this boat. And the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And he was in the stern or the rear part of the boat, asleep on a pillow. Notice capital H, speaking of Jesus. And when he awoke, when they awoke him, they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And when you read this story, it's like, this is an amazing story of the authority and the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. Almost everybody teaches that. But let's go beyond the natural and let's look at something very unique for your own future. This is here in Scripture for a reason. The reason that you would learn it, apply the principles, so when the storms of your life rise up, you're going to be solid, strong, and healthy. Last week when we were talking about this, we talked about three or four things that we could see from the disciples that were in the boat. One of the things that you see is they had great fear. And Pastor Luke, this morning's service, spoke about that subject, did a great job, phenomenal job on that subject. You didn't get that as fear of faith. And, we don't want to be people of fear. We don't want to be people of faith. One of the things that we need to understand about fear, it's very tricky. It's very tricky because there's a lot of fear that's good. In other words, if I'm about to be hit by something, or if I know there's something's going to happen to me, a fear comes on me and it stops me from going in the direction that I'm going, and that's good fear. And that's one of the things that apply into my senses that helps me to apply wisdom so that I don't get caught up in a problem. But there's also a fear that takes place when there's a storm in life and you concentrate on the storm more than you concentrate on the storm calmer, which is Jesus. And therefore you find yourself in a place of failing. The second thing we see from the disciples is they became very faithless. They didn't have faith at all. He mentions that numerous times. Next, we see that they become accusatory. In other words, they're saying, "Jesus," we're questioning Jesus. They didn't call him Jesus, didn't call him master. They called him something different. They called him teacher. And there's a big difference between Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, and a teacher. And they saw him now in a different level, and they accused him of something. Don't you even care? We're about to perish. Man, they had gotten themselves in that kind of a predicament. From Jesus, we see a different story. Remember, last week we saw three things. We saw, number one, we saw faith. A confidence that he had because he knew who he was and what his abilities were and who he was in the Father. Jesus makes this statement throughout Scripture. When you see me, you see the Father. When you hear my words, they're not my words that I speak, but him that sent me. And so therefore, Jesus and the Father are one, and therefore he wasn't bothered by the storm. That's number one. Number two, we saw something that he also controlled the flesh part of Jesus. In other words, his flesh was under control. We saw that. And we looked at Romans, the sixth chapter. You remember that? To whom you yield your members to is who you become a slave to. In other words, you and I that are born of the Spirit of God have the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, and we don't have to be run from pillar to post by what our flesh says. We have the ability by the power of God on the inside to control our flesh, not that the flesh controls us. And we see that in the action of Jesus. Now, here he is because he's in faith and he's literally controlled his flesh. He is in a position of great peace. He's got his head on a pillow in the middle of a storm and he's asleep. And without understanding, and you look a little bit further into that, you see that that's one of the great positions of worship. When you do what you're supposed to do that God would have you to do, that's worship. Worship is not just a song or a beat, remember how we said this, or a piano note. Worship is not just for anybody who can sing and people can't sing. Worship is when you take your life and you live it for God. Do you hear me? That's the greatest worship. We all in this room have the ability, like Jesus, to become the greatest worshipers on the planet by just simply sacrifice of praise, get rid of our flesh, walk in faith, do what God would have us to do, even though we don't want to do it. That now becomes a statement of worship. One of the things that's fascinating that we need to look at is here's these guys in the boat, right? Am I right? They're in the boat. There's a storm around the boat, am I right? Is there not a storm? The storm, is it not true that the storm is coming into the boat? Is that not true? Yes or no? Come on. Come on, work with me tonight. So they're in the storm. The storm is around the boat. The storm is coming into the boat. But a lot of people don't see this. Is the storm also got on the inside of them? And when the storms of your life that are around you that want to come into your sphere of life get on the inside of you, they will control where you go and what you do. And the only thing that God can do from that point on is mercy. Can't do faith, just mercy on your behalf, rescuing you because you've lost it. When you let the storms on the outside, now can I just say something? Here's Jesus, a different picture of that. He's in the same storm, is that right? Come on. He's in the same waves coming into the boat, right? Is that right? Come on. And all of a sudden, the same waves, the same storm, he's in the middle of it, but the storm never gets inside of him, and he's what? Worshiping God asleep in the back of the boat. I want to live my life so the storms of my life can be out there, but never in here. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, so that's what you're seeing here in this scenario of the scripture. Is you're seeing something very important about how to keep the storms of your life from coming into you and defeating you like it did with these disciples. I can't always control the storms on the outside, but God tells me that I can control all storms on the inside. Is anybody listening? And that's where we're going tonight, is to look at how, and I love this, how to still the storms in your life. are how to keep the storm from getting inside of you like Jesus did. Is that okay? When you're faced with something that's fearful, and faith is starting to shake a little bit because there's a storm that's real that you're looking at, something very natural comes up, the first thing you're going to have to understand is that with fear, there's an awareness of a position that you must take. And that's why I want to take you to number one thing to do to keep the storms out of your life. And the word is courage. Because if you get into a place where you have no courage, you will never function properly like God would have you to function. Courage is something that keeps you going forward when you're surrounded by fear. Is anybody listening? Yeah. The storm represented fear that got on the inside of them, that sucked the faith out of them, that caused them to accuse Jesus of who he wasn't and who he was, and never even calling him who he is. And you find yourself in a place where you've got to still that storm before it gets on the inside of you. And anything, I'm going to say this important, it's very important that you hear this. Anything you're ever going to do for God, you're going to have to eliminate the fear, if you know it's God, and do what? Walk in courage. Courage is a forward motion when fear is trying to stop you from everything. And courage stands up to the problems because you know that God's got your back.
Amen.
Is anybody listening?
Yeah.
And that's what we see all the time through Scripture. Courage is an attitude. And it's a God attitude. I really don't even believe real courage can be taken and last very long without it being a God attitude. Real courage comes when you stand and you know God is with you. If you're standing without God against the storms of life, won't be long before the storms of life overwhelm you. So real courage comes with God. And a lot of times we forget that. Let me take you, if I may, to Acts, the 16th chapter. I want to look at the life of Paul the Apostle for a few moments. Here's Paul. He's, as you know, he's a persecutor of the church. His name was Saul. He's knocked off of his horse on the road to Damascus, where he was going to persecute more Christians because he was so against Christians. And there on the road to Damascus, he has a God experience. And this God experience opened up everything in his life. In fact, you'll find if you read that a God experience, God comes and lets him know by the power of the Holy Spirit of what things he has to suffer. In other words, he's going to be a witness for Jesus Christ, but he's also going to have storms around him, let's put it that way, all the time. And he's going to have an attitude in order to get through the storms. Let me tell you something, my friends. You're going to have an attitude. You may have Jesus in your boat, but you better have an attitude about where you're going in that boat and how you're going to get there. And having Jesus in the boat wasn't just good enough for the disciples. And having Jesus in your boat in the middle of a storm is not good enough, but it's you taking an attitude because of who he is, not because of who you are. Do you follow me?
Yeah.
It's not because of your education, not because of your talent, not because of your gifting, not because you're so cute, not because you're so smart, not because you have degrees, not because you have money. It has nothing to do with those kind of things. Thank God. What gives a man courage is knowing who's behind him. And in this case, it's Jesus. And without that, you really don't have the kind of courage that I'm talking about. Paul had this attitude. And I want to take you, if I may, into Acts, the 16th chapter. Are you already there? Wow, you guys are fast. Let me get there. In Acts, the 16th chapter, we're going to look at verse number 35. And let me explain before I read verse 35. Here's Paul and Silas. They go into this town. They do good things. And everybody is mad at them. Sometimes when you do good, the world hates you. Has anybody ever noticed that? You say, how could you hate somebody? How could you be against somebody that does good? And you do good and the world doesn't see it as good. And here's the reason why. Because the world sees good as bad and bad as good. So when you do good, they see it as bad. And they persecute you. Jesus made it very clear you'd be persecuted. Here's Paul and Silas. They're taken and they're beaten. And their backs are broken open and blood is all over the place. They throw them in the inner jail. They put their feet in stocks. And they're singing songs at midnight. Now, I've often said it like this. I put myself in every character's place when I read my Bible. And I thought to myself, man, you know, if my back was broken open, falsely accused, put me in stocks in the inner prison, I wouldn't be singing praises at midnight. I would be complaining to God. Like, why didn't you give this ministry to somebody else? What do I have to have it for? You know, this is terrible. But remember, Paul knew who he was. And he also knew what to expect from God. Now listen closely to what I'm going to say to you, because you got to get that. Let me say it again. He knew who he was, and he knew what to expect from God. And here he finds himself where his back is broken open, his feet are in chains, he's in the stocks, and there's a great earthquake. And the earthquake shakes, and all the doors of the prison open. Now wait a minute. I can see an earthquake shaking enough to open the gates of the prison doors, can't you? Nah, okay, maybe that's possible. But his chains fall off, and the stocks that are holding his feet come loose. Come on. If I was there, I would have said these words, adios, amigos. It's obvious God wants me out of this prison. See you later, chief. I'm not putting up with you anymore. There's the hand. Goodbye. And I would have been gone, and you know darn well you'd have been gone in a minute too. Why not? They just broke your back open with whips. Come on. They didn't care about you one bit. They didn't even care what you had to say. They didn't even care what your excuses were. And he finds himself in this place where the doors open and he does what none of us would do. He stays. Why did he stay? Because he could hear from God better. And God spoke, listen to this, stay here, which is contrary to every feeling he ever had. And he stays in the prison. The prison guards get saved, the Bible says, and all of his family, because the prison guard was ready to kill himself because he's sure all the prisoners were gone. He's going to fall on his sword and kill himself, because when the magistrates of that town find out that all the prisoners are gone, he's a dead man, so he's going to kill himself. And Paul stops him and says, we haven't gone anywhere. And the guys that heard him sing, can you imagine the guys in the prison? They stayed with him too. It's just an amazing story. And all of a sudden, he stays in the prison. So the magistrates of these prison, they go and they tell, the guards of these prison go tell the magistrate of the prison that Paul and Silas are still in the prison. And they say, let them go. Get them out. I want to pick it up, if I may. 16th chapter, verse number 35. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers saying, let those men go. Now remember, we're talking about attitude. We're talking about courage. And I want to show you a man of God with an attitude towards courage. Why? So that you and I can have an attitude towards God that is also full of courage. And he makes this statement, let those men go in verse number 36. So the keeper of the prison reported those words to Paul, saying, the magistrates, hey, they have sent to let you go. Now therefore, depart and go in peace. Stop right there. Look back up at me. Man, I'd have been gone. I'd have been gone, and I'm not sure I wouldn't have given them. Can I be honest with you as a man? You know, the one finger adios. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about here. Come on, let's be honest with each other. You know, I would have just said it like it was as I walked out. I'd have been really upset about this. And we find something else that takes place here. Notice what it says in verse number 37. And Paul says, they have beaten us openly. Uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly? Go jump in the lake. Oh, that's my translation. No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out. I mean, what an attitude of courage. What an attitude, not afraid of the circumstances that he's facing. What a courageous statement, but what an attitude of courage. He says it like this, I'm a Roman. I told you I was a Roman when you started beating me. Now let me give you some insight. Paul was a Roman, but also at the same time, you couldn't persecute or punish in jail or whip a Roman unless they were condemned by the law and had a fair trial. Anybody that wasn't a Roman, it was fair game. And that's why everybody wanted to become a Roman citizen, because of protection. Here's Paul. He is, notice how the words go up there, uncondemned Romans we are. Uncondemned Romans, you have not condemned us, and yet you have beaten me openly, and now you just want me to secretly walk out? No way. Go get your magistrate and let them come and tell me. I mean, the guy's pistol. Let me tell you something about your future. The future belongs to pistols. Those that are tough enough to go do what God wants them to do. This church wasn't built because someone waved a magic wand over. Somebody was tough enough to kick ass, if you want to know the truth, in San Bernardino and tell the devil to get out. And that's exactly what this church is built on. And you and I have got to get to the place where we're ready to kick some booty, man. Because we got an attitude and we're not afraid. We know where God wants us to go and how he wants us to go. And we know who he is and we take courage. And I love what takes place. Listen to this. Can I just read the next verses? Verse number, what was it? I'm on 28. And the officers told the words to the magistrates and they were afraid. Then they heard that they were Romans. Verse number 39. Then they came and they pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. And so they, verse 40, left the prison and entered the house of Lydia. Guys, courage with an attitude. When the storms come your way, I talked to somebody one time, my friend Diego Mesa. Well, let's be honest. And he writes this in his book, so it's okay for me to say this. He said, the first call after I called my wife, after the doctor had declared stage 4 bone cancer and every other kind of cancer through his whole body, 6 months to live, and no one ever has lived past a few years with this kind of a disease. And I want you to know, he even writes this in the book. He says, my second call was to Pastor Jim. And he said these words. I told Pastor Jim, and he said cuss word after cuss word after cuss word, what we're going to do with the devil. And he says, that just stayed in me. And if you know anything, he's a fighter like you can't imagine. This is going on 6 or 7 years now that he's alive and cancer-free and serving God, preaching the gospel. Listen, when the storms of life come around you, how much courage are you going to display? Stop being a sissy Christian and start getting into this thing. There is a future God has for you that you can have that's beyond your imagination, is simply by getting into a place of taking courage and having an attitude, I'm not giving up or backing down. The devil's going to have to back down. That storm is going to have to back off. Guys, listen to what I'm saying to you. It's good. If you got something, come on, say something about that. The second thing that we see that's important from this scripture that is amazing to me is not only courage, but steadfastness. Number two is steadfastness. You can have courage and give up after a while. When we were building this building, you know, courage was we were going to start a building with no money. I mean, we had no money. This is San Bernardino, my friends. There are no money. And we were having this building built. I had enough faith, so did Deborah. We thought we could handle $11 million expense. When they finished building the building in 1 year, what you see around you, it was an $18.5 million expense. So we had gone over like $7 million. I did not have the faith for $18.5 million. And then it took us another $4 or $5 million to finish the building off because all the rooms were empty. And we had to finish them off. The city let us get in. Courage without fortitude, courage without holding your ground, courage without steadfastness doesn't last very long. The purpose of every storm in your life is to bring you to a place of discouragement. What does that mean? Discouragement. Got it? That brings you to a place of giving up way too soon. We are where we're at because we outlasted everybody else. We are where we're at because we got in and believed God that he wanted to do something in San Bernardino. I remember God speaking to me and said, Jesus spoke and said, if I was to walk anywhere in Southern California, I'd walk in San Bernardino. I said, God, there's no new homes. There's no new people. I see all the churches built in the suburbs with all their classy people and classy education and great gated communities and everything is clean and nice and sweet. There's nothing in San Bernardino. But God said, that's where I want to be, where the people are that'll believe me. Come on, somebody. And what we did is we didn't just have courage, but we had fortitude. And we held our ground with steadfastness. And without it, you and I are going to fail. While you're there in Acts anyway, let's go to Acts 20th chapter. Is that okay? Let's take a look at this again. We look at the life of Paul the Apostle. And life of Paul is really fascinating because he's such a pistol that he got his job done. Here we find, if you will, Paul the Apostle is saying something about going to Jerusalem. He knows he's not been in Jerusalem. He's waited 14 years to go to the seat of Christianity. He's been outskirts and nobody believes in him. He's been doing the job that God's called him to do. There was not Peter behind him. There was not James and John behind him, these great apostles. He was out there by himself, going from place to place, getting beat, getting snake bit, getting shipwrecked, doing everything. This guy has been persecuted by everybody. He had every storm you could possibly think around him. And amazingly, he finished his race. He finished his course because he was full of courage. And he was also persistent in that courage to the place of steadfastness. You were not going to get him off of what he knew God had him to do, no matter what comes at him. That's the way you and I have got to be in order that the storms don't come into our life and destroy us. Because storms are out there and they will come in. Just like these disciples in the boat. They will come into your life and rob from you your future. Just like they were robbing the future of these disciples. That's what it's saying in the scripture. But here in the 20th chapter of Acts, it says these words. In fact, I'm going to jump ahead. Verse number 20. It says, "Now I keep back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house." He's telling the people, man, I've done everything I know how to do. I've proclaimed Jesus. I've gone house to house. I've done it all. Verse number 21 says these words, "Testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Verse 22, "And see, now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem." Stop right there. He's not physically bound. He's bound in the spirit. In other words, he cannot go anywhere but what God told him to go. He is, in a sense, a prisoner to the spirit because he is now in a place where he's following God. He is bound in the spirit. He's tied to the spirit. And he comes and he says this. He says in verse number 22, "I'm bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." Wow, what's it going to be like? Am I going to be persecuted? What storms are going to come at me? I've already been beaten by the Jews so many times. I've already been persecuted. I've already been thrown in jail. I've already going to be in prison. What's going to happen? He says, "Not knowing the things that are going to happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testified in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Wait a minute. The Holy Spirit, every place he goes, says, when you go to Jerusalem, there are chains and storms of life, tribulation, waiting for you there. Can I be honest with everybody here? Pastor Jim would have said, "That's all I needed to know. Obviously, God does not want me to go there." That's what I would have said. But watch how courage has, if you will, this foothold called steadfastness. He says this, but verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." In other words, I don't care what happens, what storm comes, I am planted, I've got a job to do, and I'm going to do the job until Jesus comes, whether anybody likes me or not. And without that kind of an attitude, my friend, nothing gets done except belly aching before God, which the disciples did well in the boat, and make excuses why they're not resting in or being at peace. Third thing we see that's very important, not only courage, not only steadfastness, but in order for you to still the storms in your life so they don't come in, you have got to be, are you listening?
Yes.
You have got to be, are you listening?
Yes.
Here's the word, obedient. Because if you're not obedient to what God said, you'll end up belly aching just like these guys in the boat. Wait a minute, Pastor. Now, where do you get obedience from? Let's take a look at the boat. Go back with me now to Mark in the fourth chapter, and let's look at verse 35. Let's put it up on the overhead for you. Mark, the fourth chapter, verse 35. Now on the same day when the evening had come, he, notice the capital H and the word he meaning Jesus, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Direction was given by God. They knew their journey. They knew where to go. They know where they're going to land. They know how to do it. They know what's all everything. And what happened? Instead of being obedient to what God said, can you imagine Jesus saying, let's go over to the other side. Oh no, I guess the storm's going to stop us. I didn't get a weather report. Let's tune in Channel 7, find out what they say on Channel 7, whether or not we should be at sea right now. When Jesus speaks, he's looking for somebody to be obedient, not someone to bellyache. Is anybody listening? And what they did is they knew where to go. They knew what he said. They knew who he was. They knew where they were going. They knew how they were getting there. And they were disobedient. Can I say something to you? Disobedience will let every bit of the storm into your heart. And the only thing that's left when the storm's on the inside is you might as well just cry for mercy, because that's all God can do is merciful. And that's what they did. All right, is anybody listening?
Yeah.
There's this guy, his name is Jonah. I'll put it up on the overhead for you. God tells him he wants him to go to this town, be a preacher, rescue the people. He says, he's kind of like me. I kind of identify with Jonah a lot. I was wondering what I was doing in the middle of the ocean often when I was young on a sailboat because of the story of Jonah, because I loved to sail. Me and Debbie were out on sailboat. We were out so far we couldn't see anything. We're out there and I'm thinking of Jonah all the time. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, God. Jonah says no to God. I'm not going. I'm not going where you want me to go. Those people are going to be like a storm in my life. He gets on a ship, and you know the story. Storm comes up, crashes up the ship. He's overboard, and a whale gets him. And by the way, you can research this. There are Mediterranean fish that could keep 40 people alive in their stomach for days at a time. Go ahead and Google it. You'll find out I'm true. It's true. Because I can't make statements like that without 14 people grabbing your phone right away. Like I'm some kind of liar. All right, you want to be stupid and do that? Fine, do it. But don't do it in front of me because that ticks me off. Up to 40 people in the stomach of a fish alive for a number of days. So here he is swallowed, the Bible says, by a whale. Now let me take you, if I may, and let's put this up. Jonah, oh, you already got it up, guys. Why'd you do that? You did it up too fast. In Jonah, the second chapter, verse number 7, says, when my soul fainted within me, listen to this, I remembered the Lord. See, when their soul fainted and the storm was on the inside, they remembered the teacher. Is anybody listening?
Yes.
Big difference, guys.
Yeah.
But when he's your Lord, he's your Savior, and you're hooked up to him and he's hooked up to you, in order for you to fail, he'd have to fail. That's the attitude you have of courage. He says, I remembered the Lord. He should have remembered it before that he got in the stomach. And my prayers went up to you. Boy, thank God God's merciful. Is that not true? For everybody who's ever screwed up, listen to this. Cry out to God. He's merciful. He'll forgive you. He'll let you in. He'll get you out of the problem. He says, my prayers went up to you into your holy temple. Verse number 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Verse number 9. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He's thinking he's going to die in the stomach of this whale. But God had mercy on him. Verse number 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish. Remember, I taught this before to you. It drove me nuts just thinking about it. The Lord spoke to the fish. You know, I've been fishing for years. And I'd say, God, I want you to speak to those fish. Bite that hook. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And let me tell you something. I couldn't get them to bite that hook at all. Lord, I don't know why it is that you can speak to a fish like this size, and he's going to do something. And he says, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land. And what got me here was not just that he vomited Jonah out, but where he vomited Jonah out. On dry land. I can see him vomiting Jonah out past Catalina Island and letting him swim to shore, dude. As an example, you need to do that, and that'll teach you a lesson to doubt God when he tells you to do something. There's a 40-mile trip across the water there, but he doesn't. He has that fish go up. Let me tell you, a big fish like that doesn't go near dry land. Somehow he bellies himself up and barfs him out on dry land. I can't imagine what he smelled like. I think I dated a girl once that smelled like that. Sorry. Can we have fun in church a little bit? We have to be always so religious and stuffy. What, I never dated anybody in my life? Just like you. Then I got saved. So he vomits Jonah up. On dry land. Why? Because he was disobedient. Now, I don't know about you, but can I just say this to you? Without obedience to what God says to do, you will always be in the middle of your storms. Is anybody listening? So tonight, here's some deals. Don't let the storms on the inside. Keep it outside. I may not, and you may not be able to settle the storms out there, but I can always settle the storms inside. How do I do that? With courage. That brings me to faith. How do I do that? By being steadfast in an attitude. How do I do that? By being obedient to what I heard God say. Now notice what I said. Heard God say. I didn't say what I heard Abraham say. I don't follow what I hear Moses say. I don't follow what I hear Peter say, James or John. But I've gotten to the place where I hear from God. And God tells me. And what that happened in their life is just lined up to what God tells me. That confirms it. I heard from God. Learn how to hear from God so that the storms of life are always outside of your life. If God spoke to you tonight, come on, give the Lord a great big praise. You do that?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.